Okay, let's think a little bit this morning, kind of outside the box. And I really would like a show of hands, okay? And it's not a trick question, but it is a thought-provoking question. How many of you are glad that you're a human? I mean, you're glad you're a human. Okay, not all the hands went up, everybody's hands. So let me change the question. How many of you would rather have been created a dog? You'd rather be a dog right now. Raise your hand. I'm so glad nobody raised your hand, because that would have messed up my illustration here. Thank you very much. But let's go down this line of thinking. What if you, being a human, you had this great experience, this incredible experience, and you came to the realization, not by chance, but it's absolutely true, this would happen. And so you're not wishing or hoping or thinking maybe, but you come to this realization that if you really did this, it would really happen, and what you went to do really was going to be accomplished. So what is that? Let's say you came to the realization that you have been given the opportunity with a guaranteed result that if you would, that you can cease being human and be a dog. Now, why would you want to cease be a human and be a dog? Because you love dogs, okay? You would be willing to do that because you love dogs. We have dog lovers here, amen? The champion dog lover is sitting on the front row. Sister Fran loved dogs, okay? And she's very close to her family, canine family. But anyway, if you've seen her on Facebook, you know that. But the dog world, so in this scenario, the dog world is in bad shape. Because there is a wolf that is ripping up the dogs. He's breaking into their pens, tearing them to shreds. He's breaking into their homes. Big dogs, little dogs, middle-sized dogs, nice dogs, mean dogs, pretty dogs, ugly dogs, doesn't make any difference. Fat dogs, skinny dogs. This wolf doesn't care. He has a taste for blood. He has a taste for death. So you know that you have this tremendous opportunity, and you've been given this power that if you become a dog, you can change the whole dog world. You're going to take care of that wolf. You know, there's no question about it, no ifs or gambling or percentage of success, but it's a guaranteed 100% success that you could beat this big bad wolf and you would save the dog world, okay? So you make that decision and you leave your humanity and you become this dog. And so then you are part of the dog world. And to make a long story short in this scenario, you do. You finally beat the big bad wolf. But it even cost you your life. Because in that fight, you died. Thing is that you planned on doing that. You planned on giving your life for the dog. For the rest of the dogs. Because, merely because, it wasn't just the right thing to do. Rightness wasn't your motive. Not because you would get a lot of praise and accolades from other dogs for doing that you would become their dog hero. No, you did it for one reason. Because you love dogs. Okay? That, of course, you know where I'm going. You can already see this. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ left his godhood in heaven emptied himself of all the privileges of being God, and he came down and became a lower species, a lower being of humans. Now, he was still God. Don't question that. But Colossians or Philippians says that he emptied himself of all of his privileges, rights and privileges of being God, and became human. God, Jesus was not a 50-50 freak. He was all God, and he was all human. Everything that we experience as humans in our human body, Jesus experienced. He got hungry. He got tired. He sweat. He got cold. All of the human experiences that we have, Jesus had himself. So when you saw Jesus going around performing miracles, it wasn't out of his godness. It wasn't because he was God. He emptied himself of all of his rights and privileges as being God. But on that day that he entered into his ministry by signified by water baptism, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove and stayed and rested, which was completely different from any other human experience up to this point. There were certain things that God had, certain individuals, I'll just say, because it's off the top of my head, is Abinadab and Aholiab. Maybe you're not familiar with those names. But those two men, when God gave Moses the pattern of building the tabernacle, Moses didn't do that himself, but he was the overseer of it to make sure it got accomplished. And so the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Aholiab and Abinadab, and they were able to fashion all the articles, the golden wood articles, wooden and then covered over with gold. These two men had the skills to do that. They were craftsmen, skilled craftsmen, but went beyond their human abilities because the Holy Spirit was upon them to do that. So there were different things that like that. Elijah performed many miracles under the power of God. Elisha performed incredible miracles under God. But it was under the temporary and intermittent power of the Holy Spirit. No one had the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. No one before the cross had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. And that's what changed at Pentecost, okay? But up until Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit had never come on anyone and stayed. But God had revealed to John the Baptist, he said, I'll put it in my own words, he said, hey guy, one of these days, when you're baptizing people at the water, a man is going to show up, and you will know that he's the one that I have you preparing the way for, because here's the sign. When you're baptizing him, the Holy Spirit will come on him and stay. That was the sign. And so when Jesus was baptized, John already realized who he was, because he said to Jesus, whoa, he said, I shouldn't be baptizing you, but you should be baptizing me. Now, while he still already knew that, there must have been some kind of question or the possibility of question, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Okay? It was when he baptized him, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him and stayed. Even at that, John the Baptist began to question, because when he was in jail, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you really the one? So there was still that question in his mind, even though the sign was so very clear that this is the one that he is preparing the way for. But until then, no one had the Holy Spirit like Jesus did. And Acts 10:38 said, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. I like one translation says, all who were harassed of the devil. For God was with him. So you see, Jesus in his natural existence could not do all of those miracles. It was because God was with him. Yes, Jesus still being God. But remember, he emptied himself of all of his rights and privileges and power that comes from His Godness. So for Jesus to do all the things that He did, He had to have the same power. He had to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here's the interesting thing is that during Jesus' ministry, He told His followers, He said, "The things that you see Me do, you will do also, and greater than these things." Greater meaning there, I don't have time to give all of this as background that is necessary or needed, but when He said, "And greater than these things you will do," it is greater not in magnificence, but rather greater in quantity. Because He was only going to be in His ministry for three and a half years. And they had the rest of their lives. So Jesus had a short window there to display the Father. Colossians says that Jesus is the express image of God. So up until Jesus, people could just merely imagine what God was like. And just like today, many misunderstand God or have a wrong view of God, that He's an angry God, that He's a vindictive God, that He is out to get us. And so their view of God is tainted and their minds are poisoned toward God. Just like it were under the old covenant. And the world that was not under the covenant had a very vicious view of God, or had a very negative view of God. So, we all know who God is. 1 Corinthians, 1 John, it says God is love. God is love. If we want to know what God looks like, we better look at love. What does love do? How does love behave? So God said, now this was not a backup plan. When He got to the end of the Old Testament, He said, "Whoop, that failed, so I've got to scratch that and come up with something else." No, it was always God's plan. And so God said, "I'm going to reveal Myself." And He had always planned this. Again, it wasn't some backup plan where His first one failed. Revelation says that the Lamb was slain from before time began. We know why the Lamb was slain. It was to pay the penalty of sin. It was to remove sin. And yet, He removed sin long before we ever experienced it, because He said the Lamb was slain from beginning, from the foundation of the world, from before the world began. So this wasn't a plan A and then a plan B with the old covenant and then the new covenant. It was all God's plan. So God revealed Himself in the person of Jesus. That's why Colossians says, He, Jesus, is the express image. An image is something that could be identified. It has dimensions. It has presence. It can be felt. It can be talked to. It can be related to, and so He became human so we could do all that. So if we want to know what God is like, what His character is, what His power is, what His attitudes are, all we have to do is look at Jesus. And Acts 10:38 said He went about doing good. And what was He doing in His doing good? Peter says, He was manifest. That means what used to be unseen and invisible now is now seen and visible. And it says that Jesus was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Here's one thing that we need to get seated in our mind, is that the devil is against us and God is for us. Let's not get those two mixed up. Sickness, disease, poverty does not come from God. Healing, deliverance, and prosperity comes from God. We need to remember that. Because Acts 10:38 says, "And Jesus Christ of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and went about doing good and healing all of those who are harassed of the devil." So let's not forget that Jesus does the good stuff. God does the good stuff. And the devil does the bad stuff. Let's get that seated in our heart. Okay? So now I'm going to take you to Colossians chapter 2. When Jesus then left the glory of the right hand of the Father, being the Son of God, Father installed in Him all authorities. Jesus said, He said, the Father has given me authority over all things. And we're going to see in this passage where He is the head over every ruler and every principality. So let me get my Bible open here. I should have put my marker in there. Colossians chapter 2. Now, I like the heading that the publishers of this particular production, they put a heading on this passage that I just love. And so it really expresses the point of what I want to share with you in prayer and in study. I began to see different faces in the audience this morning. And the Lord just very gently ministered to me. He said, these are my sheep. And He said, some don't understand this. Would you share this with them? And so I'm going to share these principles, but without a shadow of a doubt in my heart and my mind, this is going to be something new to some. You really haven't heard this before. And it's going to bring you a great deal of blessing and freedom. This title over this section in this particular Bible says, Freedom from Rules and the New Life in Christ. Most of us, many of us, were raised in church. And unfortunately, what came with that is particular rules. Rules and laws and such as that we were expected to live by. But let's look at this passage in depth. And it says in verse 6, And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So I want to start with my comments there. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. This is where God became a dog. And when Jesus left the glory of Godness and came down and lowered Himself to creation. At first He wasn't creation. You know that God was always God, always was, eternity past. He never was created. He just was. And so then He came to something lower, and that is creation. So in Christ lives all the fullness of the Godhead in the human body. So while Jesus was walking the earth, it says that the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? Well, one part, one personality is God the Father. Another is God the Son. And the other is God the Holy Spirit. One God. Now, this is a very weak example, but people say, well, how are you saying that there's three gods? No, that there's one God. So the Bible says that Paul told the Romans, he said that God can be understood by the things that were made. His divine power, His character, and the Godhead. The Godhead can be understood by certain things in creation. So there are some things that we can look at in creation that helps us to understand the character of God, the power of God, and the Godhead. What is in creation that can help us understand the Godhead? Okay? This may be an imperfect example, but because it's created and it can represent the Godhead, is the egg. You go to Alicia's store and you buy the most delicious range-free eggs. It's the best in the whole world. They are so good. You take that egg and you can divide it into three parts, can you not? The shell, the yolk, and the white. Is there three eggs there? No. One egg, but three different expressions of an egg. The shell, the white, and the yolk. If you made that thing really one, put it in a blender, they're going to be so mixed that you can't divide it, right? It can't be separated. That's the way God is. One God, three personalities or three expressions all at the same time. Now, there is a strain of Pentecostalism that is called the oneness, and that there were three personalities, but they existed in different times. In other words, before Christ came, all through the Old Testament, up until Christ's birth and eternity past, he was God the Father. Then God the Father vacated heaven and became God the Son. And then when God the Son went back, then he came as God the Holy Spirit. So three, but yet switched each time. That's not the Trinity. That's why some Pentecostal full gospel people, you know, church signs, they say Trinity on it. Trinity full gospel, Trinity whatever. They want to distinguish themselves from the oneness group. Okay? But those people are still brothers. I'm not going to say it reaches a level of heresy. They have a different understanding of it. But what I see here is that in Jesus' baptism, was it not that Jesus, God the Son, being baptized in water? Was it not the Father who spoke from heaven, said, "This is my Son"? Was it not the Holy Spirit that descended upon him and stayed? We see the presence all at the same time of the Trinity. Okay? So what happened there at Jesus' baptism was that in all of his humanness, growing up without power, he never performed miracles as a teenager. Catholicism teaches that Jesus rose the bird from the dead as a teenager. That doesn't line up with Scripture. And so until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, he was limited to human abilities. His human ability was enhanced by the Holy Spirit. So when that took place, it says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness," meaning all the Godhead was in the person of Jesus Christ. So while he's going around doing his ministry, Father is not merely in heaven. Father is in him. The Holy Spirit, though, omnipresent everywhere, all the time, at the same time, also dwelt in him, in his human body. So we need to understand that Father, Holy Spirit, and Son were wrought all in the human body. Now, so what does that mean to us? Big deal. I'm not God. Look at this. Verse 10 shows the glory of that truth that in Jesus dwelt the Father and the Son. So you also are complete. Somebody's hearing something they haven't heard before. Because you've been living your life in a pursuit of becoming complete in God's eyes. You've tried to go to church faithfully. You've tried to keep the commands faithfully. You've tried to tithe faithfully. You've tried to serve others faithfully so that you could come be made complete in Christ. You would come to that full person that you think God wants you to be. But here's the good news. Here's what happened. When you receive Christ, not only did you receive God the Son, but because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is fully in Him, then inside you is the Holy Spirit and the Father as well. Now I'm going to ask you, if you have the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, what else can you lack, my friend? You've got it all. The only problem that we have is that we haven't understood it, but because we haven't understood it, we haven't believed it. See, our life experience, the manifestation of our life, the path of our life, the results of our life, most of the time, it comes, it's blocked, it's shortened, it fails, not because of our doing, but because of our believing. Our believing will dictate our doing. That's what Proverbs says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so will he do. What we do with our mind, we do intentionally, not naturally, but intentionally. What our heart believes is what we do by nature. It's what we do accidentally. Okay, so here's just an example. There was a long time past First Baptist pastor in the city of Houston, Texas. And the story is told that when it was time for him to hire an associate of some kind, a minister on his staff, he'd put the word out, they would apply, and they would make an appointment to come see him. His office door would be open when the appointee would come in, and he would intentionally wad up a piece of paper, and he would put it right in the doorway. So when a person come in to interview for the ministry position, he would not come out and meet them. He would be in his office and they would be brought into his office. When a person would come into his office and they'd step over that piece of paper, he would come down, he would sit him down, do the interview, but it was just a cordial interview. That's all it was. When he stepped over that paper, he lost the job. But when a person would come in, see the paper, and pick it up, and put it in his pocket or throw it in the trash, he was a serious contender for the job. The pastor said because it showed that he was a servant. Now, if somebody had told that applicant beforehand, watch for the piece of paper. He's going to do that intentionally by his mind. Look for the piece of paper, look for the piece of paper. Oh God, show me where the paper is. And then pick it up. But the person who came in and without anybody telling him, by nature, oh, this needs to be picked up, this is out of place, this is kind of untidy, pick it up, throw it in the trash. You know what the difference is? That's what's in his heart. That's what he does accidentally, not intentionally. I might forget to reconnect this later to my point, so I'm going to say it now. That really is the heart and soul what I'm saying. If somebody had told them about the paper, watch for the paper, the rule is pick up the paper or you'll never be considered. So living by the rules is something that is done intentionally. But when it's in our heart, we do it by accident. I really love what Andrew Womack says. He said, grace people will live a more holy life by accident than they ever did on purpose. Because realizing the grace of God removes the rules, but it gives you the right heart. Here, this is what I came to understand and has been such a point where I grieve when I've heard this passage of Scripture quoted and used for believers today. At one point, Jeremiah said this. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is wicked. Who can know it?" And that is often, as I have preached most of my life till I was 47, I preached that the Spirit-filled, new creation in Christ believer had a deceitful and wicked heart. But when I realized in that same old covenant, God had prophesied, "I am going to give you a new heart. I will take your heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh." That is one that is pliable, that is alive. A stone heart is not alive. It doesn't pump. There is no life in that stone. But he said, "I'm going to give, in the new covenant, I'm going to give you a new heart." Believer, you need to tell yourself every day, "I have a new heart. My heart is not deceitful because my heart has been taken away. My old stony heart has been taken away in the new covenant and God has given me a new heart." Hallelujah. Whew. 2 Corinthians 6:17 said, "He that is united with the Lord is one spirit with Him. How dare I say then, if I'm one with the Lord, my heart is the heart of the Lord, and He has a stony, deceitful, evil heart." God forbid that I should think that. That is offensive to the Spirit of grace. It's offensive to the realities of the new covenant. Hallelujah. So what I'm saying in this message, and we're going to go on here, is that Christians don't need any rules to live by. We don't need rules to live by. We don't need laws to live by. Now I can see, I can feel, that that's challenging somebody's thinking. Good. Because we need to change our thinking. We need to have a deeper understanding and revelation who Jesus is. So Christians, Spirit-filled believers, we do not need rules to live by. Young people and children, I did not say you don't need rules to live by. Obey your mom and dad. When they tell you to do something, do it the first time they told you. Parents, thank you. That was kind of delayed, but it's okay. Let me give you an illustration why Spirit-filled believers don't need rules to live by. We don't need laws to live by. The only reason laws exist is because of wrongdoing. That's the only reason laws exist. So when there's some area of wrongdoing that hasn't yet been covered by the law, then make a new law. There's a lot of laws. Okay. It is my understanding, although I've not researched this myself, it is my understanding that Missouri has somewhere around 160 laws for parents in regard to raising their children. This may seem a little bit prideful. It might seem a little, I can't remember my word, self-righteous. But if that's the case, even if they only had 60 rules for parents, 60 laws for parents on Missouri's books for raising a child, I don't need one of them. I don't need one law. You know why? Because I'm going to be a good parent because I love my kids. And I'm going to do right by them no matter what the law says. And at some point, a law can be made that violates the law of love in my life toward my parents or toward my kids. I don't need one rule from the government. to tell me how to raise my kids because I'm governed by another law, the law of love. Now, here's what stretches some people and scares them a little bit. Are you saying that we now, because we don't need rules and laws, I'm going to talk about the law of Moses, those Ten Commandments and all those other 613 other things that were added to it. Are you saying, well, we live a lawless life? No. I'm not saying we live a lawless life. But I can tell you this, the law that I follow has changed. Because according to Romans chapter 8, we live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The new covenant gave me a different law. What was? Paul described the law of Moses as the ministry of death and condemnation. Why would we want to be governed by a law of death and condemnation? God had never intended us for us to be governed by the law of death and condemnation. All of that was pointing to the new law that He was going to give. Now, again, it's not plan B, but it was always the plan. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you that He said in Jeremiah, He said, I am going to write my law on your hearts and on your minds. Whoa. I am going to write my law upon your hearts and upon your mind. So some of the things that we do in this law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we will do by nature, by accident, and sometimes we're going to do it by intention. Whenever our nature doesn't kick in, then our intentions can kick in because we know that this is pleasing to our Father. So where does that law come from under the new covenant? If it's not the law of doing of right and wrong, that is the ministry of death and condemnation, what is that new law? It says the law of life, of Spirit. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, those who are led by the Spirit have been given power to be the sons of God. Do you know what guides the sons of God? Ladies, that's you too. I like what Clay Stone said at our convention. He said, ladies, if I can be a bride, you can be a son. Right? So, we don't live according to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is not our leader. We don't try to follow the Ten Commandments. We have God's law written in our heart and our mind, which is the law of love. Paul said this to them. He said, and Jesus Christ is the end of the law for right standing with God in Christ for those who believe. Hallelujah. So we have a new law that is written on our hearts and our mind. What is that? It's the law of love. It is God so permeated in our being that we live by nature the holy life that God is pleasing with. Hallelujah. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not even the power of sin. The Bible says, Paul said, he said, the power of sin is the law. So if there's a person trapped in sin, we don't need to give him the law because the sin gets its power from the law. We need to give him grace. What are we doing when we're giving him grace? We're giving him Jesus. We are revealing Jesus. That what John the Baptist said was really true, that he was taking your sin away, sir. Here's the new power. Here's the new life that is in Christ Jesus. We need to tell them what Paul told them, that I do not condemn you and neither does God. Didn't Jesus start this whole thing with the woman who was caught in adultery? The law, law-minded people will pick and choose what laws they want to enforce. And they'll let go of the others. For example, in Leviticus, what is it, 13 or 11, I forget. A lot of Christians they focus on this one part about that tattoos are evil. Tattoos are ungodly, it's sinful, that says, do not tattoo your body. Which they don't quote the whole thing. It says, don't tattoo your body for the dead. However, a couple of verses up, it says, men, don't trim your beard. Anybody shaved this morning? Yeah. Oh, and another above verse, it says, when you plant your fields, don't put two kinds of vegetables in one field. Anybody here got a garden? It has tomatoes and carrots and onions. Uh-huh. Oh, there's the other verse right there in that passage says, don't wear garments of mixed material like wool and flax. Okay, let's check those labels, guys, see if there's polyester and nylon all in one shirt. Polyester and cotton. But we focus on stinking tattoos. Why? Because they're guilty of the others. The idea is all of these things were pointing to Jesus. They were all pointing to Jesus. Had nothing to do for us. Has nothing to do with the way to live. God is not losing sleep over getting a tattoo. Just like he's as likely to get upset about somebody getting a tattoo as he is about you planting your garden with tomatoes and corn all right beside each other. He's as likely to get upset about your garden as somebody else to get a tattoo. We have reduced the old covenant laws to rules that we are to live by. And the truth of the matter is, whatever rules we choose to apply to others, we apply to them, but we excuse us of the others. That's what a law-mindedness does. But it was talking about Jesus. How could tattoos, him talking about getting tattoos for the dead, what does that have to do with Jesus? The Bible says that we are sealed. Often in our modern-day thinking, we think seal has to do with something and... Nope. The Greek term for sealed is stamped. In those days, if a king had a document he wanted to send to a governor, and it had a top-secret message, he would roll that up, melt hot wax, and he would stamp it with his insignia ring. And the only person that had the authority to open that, break that seal, is the governor or whoever he's sending it to. It's a stamp. Tattoo is a stamp. And God does not want us to be stamped for the dead. He wants to be stamped because we are alive. We have been stamped with the Holy Spirit for life, not death. It's talking about Jesus. What about the clothes of mixture materials? We live in a prominent time in the church where the church is living wearing a garment of mixed material of his righteousness and self-righteousness. But we are clothed with a robe of righteousness. Not a mixture of his righteousness and our righteousness. He's saying, do not wear clothes of mixed materials. You are righteous. You wear this robe of righteousness, which is Christ and Christ alone. We have no righteousness of our own, but Him alone. The Old Testament is revealing Jesus. It is a hidden thing that is to be revealed in the person of Jesus. Well, I don't have time to go over that, but I'm going to tell you right now, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus. Whew. Oh! Okay, so let's go through this. It's 6 till 12. You think we'd be done by 12? So you are complete through your union with Christ. Hey, so Christian, quit striving to be like Him. You're already complete. It's going to start changing your life when you believe that. That's why Romans 12:2 says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Wow. So you are complete through your union in Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised. Everybody say were. Do you know what that tells me, that word were? Past tense. You were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision. This is going to mess some people up. He said, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Your sinful nature was cut away, and the God nature was in you. But popular Christianity is telling you that there are two wolves inside living in you. One is evil, and one is good, and the one that is strongest is the one that you feed the most. So that's why you need to go to church more, have more Bible studies, be sure to have a prayer time, and a personal study time, and do all this and all that stuff, so you're feeding the good wolf, and it'll eventually beat the bad wolf. That is not biblical. Because you don't have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the devil possessing you all at once. You have the fullness of the Godhead. And where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's no room for the person of evil to live in you. God knew that. That's why when you received Christ, that sinful nature was cut off. Hallelujah. That's why for us to say we are sinners saved by grace, no, we were sinners that were saved by grace, and now, bless God, I'm a saint. You don't come into sainthood when you died. 1 John 4:17 says, as He is, Jesus, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. Don't forget that. He cut away your sinful nature. Mister, would you take the lid off of this for me? For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave past, present, or future tense. What does forgave mean? It's in the past. He already did it. And I like what somebody just stressed. He forgave all. Before you ever asked for forgiveness, before you ever confessed your sin, He already forgave you. Where? On the cross. He forgave you. I lost my place. He forgave all your sins. Miss, is this a passage you read? Okay. We did not collaborate on that. I didn't know she was going to read that, but the Passion Translation is awesome. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Hey, can you see what has happened here? He didn't take the charges away when we finally believed and received Him. He took those charges and He nailed it to the cross! 2,000 years ago is when He took our sin away. The only issue now remaining with the whole world, not just believers, but the whole world, the issue is believing. The issue is of faith. Are you going to believe Jesus? Are you going to believe in Jesus? You're going to believe what Jesus did. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, I write these things unto you. What did he write? 1 John 1, which said that our forgiveness was in the blood. And he said, my little children, I write these things to you. When he said, my little children, we know he's writing to Christians. We know he's writing to the church. My little Christian, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Get that? He didn't tell you what to do when you sin. He said, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus. Jesus took care of our sin. We never could. The only issue is that of faith. He goes on to say, for he is the propitiation, the penalty payment for our sins. He's talking to the church. Now this is going to challenge you. If you wrinkle your face at this, do it like this so I can't see it, okay? He said, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. That's why I can go into the world of unbelievers and say, God is not holding anything against you. Romans 2:4 said, it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. They need to be brought to repentance. They need to have a change of thinking toward God. And if they're thinking that God has something against them, they will avoid God. And the way that manifests in their flesh is they avoid the church. And a lot of them don't even like Christians because we told them the wrong thing. And that is turn or burn. That's what we've told them. Turn or burn. Let me tell you something. We need to tell them God already turned and He burned for you. The Bible says that He went to hell and conquered, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. That's what He was doing while His body was laying in the tomb. He was raising hell. R-A-Z-I-N-G. He was raising hell and He was taking captivity captive and bringing life to those who had died. Whew. That's the message we have about what Jesus did. Let's go on. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. 16. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat and drink. The point of this message is we no longer live by rules, but we live by the new life in Christ Jesus. But a lot of Christianity is still preaching rules to measure up. Here's what he says. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. I didn't say that. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat. Now, most of us would apply that to the restrictions of the law. Shrimp, lobster, pork chops, ribs. I'm going to tell you, the covenant did so much for us. Oh, man, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But he says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. Drinking alcohol should never be an issue in the church. But if you get drunk, it's going to be an issue. The Bible says drunkenness is a sin. Doctors are saying a glass of wine is good, healthy. Okay? Now I can tell you that since I came into grace in 2011, I still haven't had a drink of alcohol. Alcohol has never crossed these lips. And there's a reason why I still don't. But Wednesday night, something happened, and I was drinking my coffee, and I said to myself, well, I said to the group, actually, after what just happened, I've heard vodka does amazing things. I might have put some in this coffee. Building. I never have, but I still don't. Because the Bible says, whatever is not of faith for me is wrong. Right now I can't because of my faith. Okay? But I can sit down with anybody having a beer or a glass of wine. But you will never hear from this pulpit, from your pastor, condemning people for what they eat or drink. If you get drunk, I'm going to come knocking on your door. Why? Because sin still is a destructive lifestyle. But I'm going to say this. Would you join me in what Paul is saying to the Colossians? Don't condemn people for what they eat or drink. Okay? Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. These things were all based on the things that they did under the law, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and all that. So the Christians were getting away from keeping those as a rule in order to be right with God. They were getting away from that. You'll see why in just a moment. For these rules are only shadows. Everybody say rules of the are shadows. These are rules under the Old Testament. These are rules under the law. He said, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. They were only examples of some reality that was yet to come. What was that reality? And Christ Himself is that reality. Hallelujah. So let's just take one that he mentioned here. He said Sabbath. Let me tell you, Sabbath is not a day. It's a person. The Sabbath day was instituted under the law so the people would rest. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, is entering into Jesus, entering into the rest of God. Rest from what? Rest from working and laboring in order to be right with God. Resting from working and laboring to be in right standing in God's love, in His favor. No. All the love and favor and rightness that you need is found in Christ, not in the keeping of all of these these things, these rules. Okay? But here's the thing. Remember what I said, believers, we don't need rules to live by, because we have His law of love written on our hearts and minds. We do by nature what we should do. So what we do by nature is to live life that shows our Father just like Jesus, and we like Jesus showed the Father, and we do it by nature, not by rules and not by duty. Hallelujah. So he says that reality is Christ Himself. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. Oh, my goodness. Did the Word just say that? He said, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. Here's a popular message in popular Christianity today is deny yourself. Self-denial. He just said right here that religious-minded people will insist on you denying yourself. Here's the deal. Jesus said, unless one denies himself, and bears his own cross, he painted a bad picture there. But for what was the picture? He was still preaching under the law. And he was preaching to law-minded people. And they were failing. Here's our true self. This is what we have to understand. That when I was united with Christ, I became one spirit with Him. So who you know who I am now? I'm just as Jesus, and I'm not going to deny that. If I realize who I am in Christ, I don't step into pious self-denial. But because the divine nature is in me, I'm not going to be looking at myself in what I can do and what I can be in order to become more like Him. I'm going to come to the realization that when I received Him, He cut off that sinful nature and put inside of me the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who I am. Hallelujah. I am a son of God. I know who I am because of who He made me be. It is I am Christ, and I am in Christ, and He is in me. Let's finish this up. Hallelujah. He said, their sinful minds have made them proud. Can I stop right there? When we realize who we are in Christ, we will not be proudful. We will be humble. Because we only realize that we are who we are by the grace of God. Hallelujah. For He holds the whole body together with His joints and ligaments and grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ. There's a whole sermon on that, guys. And He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world? Here's the rules of this world. Don't handle. Don't taste. Don't touch. That's a lot of the message of popular Christianity. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do something else. Don't get tattoos, but it's okay to have a garden. Okay? What that spirit does is it accuses others and excuses ourselves. So rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. That's incredible that he would say that. Those rules provide no relief from a person's evil desires. What relieves a person of their evil desires? The divine nature coming and living inside of you. We don't need rules to live by because we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Whew. And whatever rules might be left to exist, we keep them accidentally because we have that law written in our hearts. And it's not hard to do because we have entered into that eternal rest. We've rested from our labors just as Jesus did from the beginning. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord.